All right. Thank you, Sister Minus. We appreciate the good special. I want you to cut me a little slack tonight. I'm going to go to one of my favorite psalms, and you just kind of join me. We're just going to kind of low-key it a little bit and have something to say about it. If you'll go with me tonight to the 37th psalm, I hope you spend some time in the 37th psalm. It's a place that will minister to you. We can't take time to go through all of it, of course. We've got about 40 verses in it. But I believe that it'll speak to you in so many ways. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about experiencing the truth of the Word. And what I'm saying is that you'll learn things from the Word of God that your own honest, factual experience will say amen to. You'll recognize the truth as it comes from the pages of God's book. And the 37th Psalm is a powerful one, starting off in the first three verses. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Now, sometime when y'all hear me preaching and ripping on the sorry politicians and the country's mess, you say the preacher's really fretting over that. No, I'm not. My job is to identify sin, contend for the truth, and I don't stress. I let others be stressed because of me. Did you get that? Stressed out some folks this morning, I think. I'd rather they'd be stressed than me, amen? All right, I'm joking around some on it, but the foolishness of this old world shouldn't get us Christians down. We know we're just passing through, don't we? We know this is a short trip at the best, and so we ought to kind of get a hold of that kind of thinking. The world is in a foolish way. I may say something about that in a minute. I think about the farm boy that was out plowing or whatever he was doing, harvesting. And he saw a car pull up. It was a salesman. Pull up in the front yard of the house and walked over to the fence where the farm boy was. And he said to him, "Son, is your dad home?" He said, "No." He said, "How you know he's not?" He said, "Well, I see the truck's gone." He said, "Well, what about your mom? Is she home?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, how you know that?" He said, "'Cause it's about noon. And if mom was home, there'd be some smoke coming up out of the chimney, because she would be fixing dinner." It is dinner, by the way. And salesman was kind of looking at the kid, and he said, "Well, you realize there's not much between you and a fool?" Farm boy said, "No, sir, just the fence you're leaning on." You understand that? The world thinks we're the fools, but they're the fools. Amen. In so many cases, amen? I want to look at these three verses. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And young people, you ought to really dig into this psalm and think about this. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Hey, I believe by my own experience, I'd say amen. Every word in those verses, just tremendous. If you move on a little bit further, and some of the verses are a little more familiar to you, pick it up in verse 23. It goes right along, says, "And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And then this powerful verse here, verse 25. "I have been young and now am old." Now, some of us can say that. "Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Now, think about it. From the time I was young, going up through middle age, going up to old age, and the truth of my experience is, this verse is, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, his children, begging bread. In other words, God's blessing on the man that lives for him, trusts him and lives for him. That's what it's talking about here. And you know what others can see Now, we can see the fulfillment of God's word. We can see the truth of God's word. But others will see in you God's hand on you. You remember the story over there in Genesis where the young man went and worked for 7 years for a bride and wound up with the wrong one? Right? Had to work 7 more years for the other one. You remember the story of Jacob, right? And do you remember, though, what that father-in-law was pretty tricky. But do you know what that father-in-law Laban said to Jacob? He basically said, I can see God on you, God with you. And that's still true today. Do you know somebody you've seen the hand of God on? Sure, we all do. It does pay to live for the Lord. It does pay to trust Him and to obey Him. And therefore, govern your lifestyle by what God says. It makes a difference. I remember I'd been saved a few years, and I got a job with a company. And when I went in and interviewed with the manager and was talking with him, I gave him a little testimony about being a Christian. I could see it didn't impress him very much, but I got the job and began to work there a while. And he called me in the office one day and he said, Mickey, he said, do you have any other friends down there at that church where you go to like you? I need another man. Now, here's what he was saying. He was saying, I want somebody that I can look at and see that's living the lifestyle you are. They're not stealing from me, and they're not laying out drunk. They're not doing all those things. And he could see the benefit of the Christian life and God's blessing on it. And there's a lot of boss men that'll tell you that, whether they're saved or not. They still want somebody that shows up for work on time and is honest and works hard and all that. And so when they see those Christian traits and they see the hand of God on somebody's life, they know, like old Laban did, I can benefit from that. I can gain from that myself. Now, all factual experience really testifies to the Bible truths throughout the Bible, but right here in the Psalm. That we're talking about. I'd say, and these students will tell you, I've said to them many times, high school and college, I've said to them, there is more caught than taught while you're here with us. And if you've been in college 2 years, 4 years, or some of you going to make 8 years yet, I'm not sure. I'm joking at them. But the truth of the matter, I hope I'm joking. But the whole thing I'm saying to them is that you'll learn by experience, and you'll also learn by watching God's hand on somebody else. Amen. You'll see the presence of the Lord in somebody else's life, and it proves out the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of things we can identify, and time would not allow us to do it completely. But as you go through the Bible and the things that it'll say and the things it'll teach us, let me ask you, would you say this with me today, that by looking at the Word and experiencing life, that you've learned the trickery of sin? Sin is deceptive. Sin is deceitful. Sin sets traps for you. And the guy that thinks I'm going to beat it, the guy before him thought he was going to beat it, but he didn't. The wages of sin is still death, and that's not just physical death, being buried in the ground, but it's a lifestyle of death. It's a lifestyle of problems. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And the truth is, when you walk against God, things aren't going to fall in place. And what you're trying to say is, I'm gonna satisfy the flesh now. I know the Bible said no, this is wrong. I know God is against this, but He'll let me buy it. But a lot of folks thought that's in a heap of trouble because it didn't work that way. And it proves out. It proves out. In Luke 15, you have the story of the prodigal, don't you? I mean, that's the best known story, they say, in all the world, is the prodigal son. You know why? Because people have themselves lived it, or they've had kids that lived it, or they know others that have lived it. And you know what? The prodigal always loses. He always loses. Now, thank God, many of them, like the prodigal in the Bible, will come back when they come to themselves, when they wake up and they come back. But it's too bad that they have to go out there and get the scars. Too bad they have to go out there and mess up their lives. And maybe they will come back, but they'll never be as high as they would have been. Had that old boy stayed home, he'd have done a lot better than going out and winding up in the hog pen, right? And the truth is, we see that happening all the time. I hate to say it, but I've watched teenagers in my school, and even before I was a teen leader before I was a pastor. Now you say why? Because they didn't have nobody else. That's why. I just did the best I could. But by the grace of God, and through all those years as I have watched and ministered and talked and counseled and shared the word of God, I've seen it prove out every time. It's best to go God's way than go against him. The way of the transgressor is hard. I see pictures flash in my face of teenagers that done right and teenagers that done wrong, and those that reap the good and those that reap the bad. Not awful long time, well, pretty good while ago, several years ago now, had a lady call me on the phone. She said, "Do you remember me?" And yes, I did. Long time back, before that, she'd been a teenager in my teen department. And she wanted to set an appointment with me. So I had my wife meet with us, and it was a sad experience for us. Because I remember that girl in our teen department as being a beautiful young lady, in a Christian family, and just looked like had a great path through life ahead of her. But when she came to my office and my wife and I met with her, I could barely recognize her because of the scars of sin. And yet she was so much younger than us. And she told us the sad story I expected to hear as soon as I saw her. She told about addiction. She told about abuse. She told about immorality. She told all about those sad things. And why? Didn't she know better? Yes, she did. Some folks think you're going to beat the Word of God, but you're not. You're not. Whatever God said, it's going to come true. It's going to hold true. Somebody says, "Well, he broke God's law." No, he didn't. The law broke him. See, the law's still the same. It's still the same. When it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," that law's the same whether you break that or not. It breaks you. It destroys you. And the truth is, the trickery of sin, how tricky it is. I've seen young ladies right be in this building on occasions, and next thing you know, they're off into sin somewhere. And what'd they do? Somehow or another, they got tricked. And I'll say to young men and to young ladies, sin is deceitful. Sin will lie to you. Sin will paint a picture that is deceiving. Every bit of that, all of that, we've all seen. See, sin's entrance is always looks nice, but its exit doesn't. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say, I think on TV now they call them, what do they call them? They advertise insurance or something with that little old lizard. Geico? Geico, Geico. Anyway, there's a bunch of them around my house. And they show up in odd places sometimes. My wife screams. I'm going to say, "Well, just another lizard. He's not going to hurt you." You know. But, you know, those things have a characteristic that's unusual. They can crawl up on a brown board fence and turn brown. They can crawl up on a green plant and they can turn green. And then they open their mouth and it looks like a little old strawberry in the mouth, right? Know what I'm talking about? Now, what are they doing? They're setting a trap. So they open their mouth and a little strawberry thing appears and a little old innocent teenage fly comes flying by. And he sees that thing and he remembers mother said, "Don't go there." But it looks so good. Next thing you know, he buzzes a couple of trips by and he lands, but it's his last landing. Teenager, there's a whole lot of the devil's tricks out there baiting you up, trying to attract you in. And you think you're going to get by with it? The last little fly thought they would too, but they didn't. But they didn't. It's sad, but it's the truth. And the trickery of sin, you see it everywhere. That's what alcohol does. You know, the average young man, when he takes his first drink, he wants to spit it out because it tastes like kerosene. You ever accidentally get diesel fuel, gasoline, kerosene in your mouth? Some of you never live till you do that. But that's what alcohol tastes like the first time. First time. I never forget. We was in the back of a boy's brand new 51 Ford, so that's how long ago it was. and two or three in the front, and a couple of us in the back. And he pulled up to, yeah, I used to come out and serve you at some of these places, you know, these drive-in places, put the tray on side your car. Well, this one particular place served beer. The county was dry. You couldn't get a real alcohol, but you could get beer. And we pulled up to a place, and he kind of pulled up in the shadows best he could. And he was kind of ugly anyhow. And he pulled his coat collar up like this. And he tried to look just as old as he could possibly look and lower his voice down. And so when the girl, the waitress, come out, whatever we ordered to eat, hot dogs or whatever, he ordered beer, trying to sound like he was at least over 18. He was about 17. And she brought it out. And I had never at that point, so help me, never at that point tasted a beer. I was about 16, I think. And I was sitting in the back seat. And he ordered a beer for all of us. Big guy, you know. Truth was, he wasn't very big at all, but I mean, he was pretending to be. And ordered beer. And so we packed, we'd be in big wheels. Macho. Above our age. Tough. All that stuff you could say, which was nothing. But anyway, passed the beer around, and I took my first taste of beer. And I thought, what in the world? I'd rather have a glass of iced tea than this. Amen. And, of course, in those days, you roll the car windows down. So when nobody was looking, every now and then, I'd pour some out the window, trying to get rid of that stuff in that can. Everybody else was drinking. I'm sure it tasted just as bad to all of them as it did to me. I even poured some in his floorboard. Truth. I just about want to kill a guy down my car that way, but I did it. I was getting rid of it any way I could except swallow it. And you know what? Rest of the story. As years went by, the guy that was on the wheel of that car became an alcoholic. And I was with him the first time he took a taste. He died early. He died after I came back here as a pastor. He was still just a middle-aged man at that time. And he was an alcoholic. He was a drunk. That's too bad. That's too bad. But see, sin tricked him. It tricked you. It trick anybody. And the Bible warns us about it ahead of time. Now, over in Proverbs, if you wanted to flip over there, you could look over in Proverbs. I don't think I've got it marked. And you see what it says about alcohol. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. You'll catch it there with me. Chapter 23, pick it up in about verse 32. It's talking about in verse 31. It says, look not thou upon the wine when it's red, that's fermented, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You say, why is it? How does it move? It moves because it's got wiggle tails in it. Bacteria makes it move. It does move. It's fermenting. It's fermenting. It's rottening. That's what it's doing. You didn't understand that? You ever hear of fermentation? You, somebody don't raise your hand. Did you have a still back in the hills in Kentucky making alcohol? It had to ferment, didn't it? Amen. Anyway, it moves itself. And then it says at the last, and hey, young people, this is what's important. How does it exit? What is it at the last? What is it at the last? At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know, the Chinese sometimes in some of their stuff in killing people, assassinations and so on, they would sometimes give the cup of death to someone they wanted to kill. And they're drinking the wine, they're drinking the alcohol, and then when that person that's been picked to die empties up the cup and they would look inside of it, there'd be a little old head of a serpent with his fangs sticking out. That told them, you have just been killed. What you just drank is going to kill you. Right out of the Bible, it bites like a serpent. Death is in the cup, so to speak. And alcohol grabs. But now we're to the scene of marijuana, dope, every kind of thing that you can possibly name today. And people are addicted to it and hooked on it and all. And listen, the trickery of sin is still the same. It still deceives. The wages of sin is still death. But you know, I think about my experience in life and yours. will tell you that the Word says something about sin, that sin tricks and deceives, and my life experience says, yes, it does. Yes, it does. I also say that living and experiencing life teaches me the foolishness of the world. That's what Paul said it plainer to the Corinthian church, talking about the foolishness of the world. And he said that preaching to the world is foolishness, but he said, judge this, not very many wise men are called. God uses that the world calls foolishness. It's the most important truth there is, and that's the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. But the foolishness of the world is very, very real. I hit on politics. Somebody said somebody left this morning because of it. Well, so what? If I would have quit the first time anybody walked out of one of my sermons, I would have been here 48 years. Amen. Tell you that. I remember when I first, and you bus workers listen to this, when I first come and decided I'd buy some old junky buses and start a bus ministry, didn't have many families in church at that time, just a few that we'd reached. When I made that decision to buy buses, I lost a family over it. I'm thankful I didn't give up then. I'm thankful I went ahead and got the buses anyhow. How many kids have been saved through these years? How much good has been done? If I'd said, oh, don't offend anybody. You get to that place and you won't. The only way you're not going to offend anybody is don't say nothing, don't do nothing, and don't be anywhere that you ought to be, because somebody's not going to like it once in a while. Simple as that. But the foolishness of the world, you will see it in our politics, and I don't want to get off on this tonight. I know all the stuff that I hear that's going on. The president's went way out on a limb and furnished his liberal critics a saw the limb off behind him when he said he's going to bring the troops home. But I want to tell you something. They've been gone too long. And the truth is, we ought to went over and whipped up on them and then come home and not stayed over there to try to rehabilitate them and educate them and spend all our tax money on them and keep letting them plant bombs and traps, booby traps to blow the legs and limbs off our boys over there and all that stuff. I call it foolishness when we think we can police the world, feed the world, educate the world when the world don't want that. They want our handouts, but they don't want to live by our rules, like a lot of people are with the Lord. There's no doubt about it. Somebody said, that wall's going to cost $5 billion. Uh-huh. We're spending $50 billion. Now, I look this up. We're spending $50 billion per year in Afghanistan alone. Billion with a big B. That's what I'm talking about. And that's foolishness. As I look around and see the foolishness of the world, I recognize, somebody said men, one thing men learn from history is that men do not learn from history. A lot of truth to that. You take old King Solomon, he's supposed to have been the smartest man in the world. He was for a while, but then he messed up. See, God's no VIP, no VIPs with God. The fellow can live right, or he can also live right for a while and mess up and get in trouble with God. And that's what Solomon did. I've often wondered how he could be the smartest man in the world when he married 1,000 wives. You imagine how many bathrooms that would have taken? I'm playing with you some. Can you imagine trying to get in the bathroom with all those hose hanging on the shirt, shower curtain? All right, ladies, I'm joking with you some. I don't know. Solomon was a wise man, but I'll tell you what he said. He wrote his own condemnation. You ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? You know, he said, I didn't deny myself anything. Everything I saw, I grabbed for it. But then he said it turned out to be what? What was the exit? Vanity. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vain. Wasted. All of it. That's what he was saying. You know, he sought all the pleasure that he could. But he wrote, in the end, it was vanity. And that's the foolishness of the world. And the scripture warns us about that, warns us. Something we want today, tomorrow the new wears off of it. How many of you, raise your hand, this won't incriminate you. How many of you remember when you wanted a bicycle real bad? I did. How many of you remember when you got it? Okay. How many of you remember how quick the new wore off of it? I do. I had to buy an old used bicycle. Worse than that, it was a girl's bicycle. Truth. Paid $5 for it. Big $5. It had been sitting in the back of a lady's garage. It looked a mess. Tires were flat. We got one of them hand pumps and pumped up the tires. And my dad went and bought a 75-cent, maybe less, 50-cent can of paint. And painted it with a brush. And it looked to me like brand new when he got through. And you know what? I wanted to sleep with that thing that night. I wanted to put it under the cover with me. I wanted to protect it. So I put it on the back porch, and the back porch wasn't very big, and Mother was fussing about it being in the way, but I put it on the back porch. I wasn't going to let that thing lay out in the dew. That lasted about 2 weeks. And then I didn't care where I got off of it. It just flopped down in the yard. Went on the bush. I don't care. The new wore off. The new wore off. That's the way we are. That's what, you know, we always wanting something new, but it don't last very long. Christmas just passed. Watch this, and I hope it's not true at your house. But there's people that borrowed money to buy gifts for kids at Christmas. And I'm all for kids getting gifts. But if you don't watch it, the kid will lay the gift aside and be playing with the box that the gift came in. Amen. And the mom and dad's still paying off the loan. I'm being a little exaggerated. Not too much. Not too much. It shouldn't be that stupid, should we? The world's that stupid. The world is that foolish. They do that on a lot bigger scale than that. And the Bible warns about that sort of thing. But the new wears off. And God has a way of teaching us things, warning us. He tells us in the Word, and the Word has, you know, no law is any good if it don't have a penalty on it. They can tell you not to run the red light, but if you never get in trouble for doing it, if you never get fined for doing it, you're liable to do it, as stupid as it would be in this traffic today. By the way, I saw one this morning right down here at this red light, 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm sure they were late for church, right? Right on through. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't have a penalty, the law can be ignored, won't it? And God's judgment can come directly to us. I think about some folks think they have a way around, you know, God's word. I've told you about the Quaker that had a troublesome cow. Old Bessie, that he milked early in the morning. If you've never done that, when it was cold on the farm and the old cow could step on your foot, she could swing that tail and have cockle burrs in it. Anybody ever experienced that? And just slap you side the face when it's already about freezing. Wow, it's no fun. And that's the kind of cow this old Quaker had. And he fussed at her quite a bit about it, trying to get her to behave. And finally one morning he said to her, he said, "Now, Bessie," he said, "you know I'm a Quaker, that I cannot curse thee. I cannot hit thee. I cannot kick thee. But what thee do not know is that I can sell thee to a Baptist preacher and he'll beat the devil out of you." Now, I'm playing around with it a little bit, except say some folks think that God can get you one way or the other, brother. And you think you're going to beat his law, you're going to break his word, you're going to get by doing the opposite of what he says and get by free. No, you're not. He's going to find a way to show you that his word don't break. The foolishness of the world, they think they're getting by with God. No, like old Solomon, all the vanity that he saw. And finally he confessed it at the end, and he wrote it so you and I could have help. And if there's a fellow that could have everything, had all the money and all the power, and he got everything his heart could desire, his flesh could desire, and then he said, "Well, I got it all. Just vain, just vanity, nothing left to it." I'll tell you what, life experience will prove the word of God over and over and over. But I'm glad to say it'll also prove the mercy of God, and that mercy of God leads to repentance. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he was merciful for me when I didn't know him. That he had his eye on me when I didn't have my eye on him. I'm thankful for that. You know, somebody says, well, Mickey Carter walked the aisle in a church when he heard the gospel when he was 22 years old, and he got saved that night. All that would be true. But what you would not know is how long before that God had been convicted in my heart. A lot of folks come forward in church and get saved. We're proud of it. We think, boy, that sermon got them. No, the sermon didn't get them. God's been working on them a long time. Truth is, God used a word here, used a person here, used an experience here, whatever, but he was building a conviction that finally came to the place that person surrendered to God's conviction on his heart. That's the way it works, folks. That's the way it works. It worked that way with me. I've told you about this before, but I think about it right now. I was in my hot rod business. I'd worked all night trying to get ready. I worked all night on a Saturday night trying to get ready for a Sunday afternoon race. I'd had at least probably one partner with me that worked all night, probably two. And that morning was trying to get that car ready. We had done a bit off a big job. And finally we got ready to start it and load it up, trailer. And the battery was dead. And we had fooled around and killed the battery. Didn't have a battery charger handy, and so we just done the old-fashioned thing, pull it off. Anybody ever pull off a car? You ever push off a car? Oh, you hadn't lived till you've done that. Anyway, we hooked the truck, or we didn't hook it, we pushed it. Pushed it from behind. I got in it, hot rod now, ready for the racetrack, except it wouldn't run. And the truck gave me a push down out of the gate and down the pavement. Up there behind the sand mines in Davenport, right? We had our big shop inside the sand mine, one of the big warehouses there. And getting a good speedy push, and I popped that thing in gear and popped the clutch, and it cranked up, and I mean, you could hear it all the way to China. I mean, that thing loud. And I just bloop, 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 you know, souped up motor. And as it cranks, I'm just not even thinking about it. Sunday morning, I'm hardly 100 yards less, maybe 50 yards, to that little church that's still there, that church building's there. I think it's a Primitive Baptist. I'm not sure what it is. I'm not thinking about Sunday morning. I'm not saved. I don't know anything about church, really, except they had a horseshoe driveway. And here I come loping that hot rod right up close to the church door to make a U-turn and go back to the garage, and people start coming out and looking to see. I'm sure I was shaking the windows. And you know what that did for me? All of a sudden it dawned on me what I'm doing. I'm showing no respect for God, no respect for these people. I've done this. I mean, I didn't plan it, but it brought conviction on me. Really brought conviction on me. I mean, I can imagine now if somebody come out here in the parking lot with that kind of noise and all, you know, it brought conviction. You're doing wrong. I don't know why I knew it was wrong, but I just somehow deep inside knew this is wrong and I'm ashamed of it, but it's too late. I've already done it, you know. And little things like that, one on top of the other, build up to the place that when I heard the good news, how I could be saved, and I got saved, I want to tell you, God had been building on me a long time. Yes, it was a good sermon that night. Yes, it was good church people. Yes, it was my girlfriend then, my wife now, that had been witnessing to me. All of that was used of God to build up. And that's the way the Word of God tells us it happens. It happens that way. Just like that. The mercy of God leads to repentance, leads to salvation. And I've discovered this as a pastor now, watching people and working with people and preaching to people all these years. There's only two ways you're going to wind up. God's way or your way. God's way will take you to heaven because he gave his son to die for you and pay the price of your sins. Your way will take you to hell. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Death, second death, final death, eternal death. The way that a man will guide himself will take him down. But to follow God's way is to be saved through surrendering to the Lord. You know, Those two ways are apparent all the time. All the time they're apparent. I think about, I was pastoring the country church. One of my deacons lived across the street from an old guy. The old guy was eccentric. He was more than that. He was odd. Hardly would talk to anybody, and you couldn't knock on his door and visit with him. But somehow my deacon got to be somewhat friendly with him across the fence, so to speak. But the old man would make fun and mock about Jesus and the gospel. But the deacon was faithful. He would still be friendly to him, help him out when he could. And he got to noticing one day the old man was not out in the yard anymore. He didn't know where he'd left or what. And finally he began to inquire and found out that during the night they'd taken him, the old man, to the hospital over in Leesburg, Florida. And the deacon went over to see him. I'd ask about him, but he said, no, he won't talk to you. He wouldn't have you in his room as a preacher, but I'm going to see him. He went to see him, and he told me this story. He said, I went in there and again tried to talk to him because he was in the bed, and I'd heard he was serious, something with his heart. He said, the old man smiled at me, kind of laughed at me, kind of mocked me again. And he said to me, deacon's name was Floyd. He said, Floyd, right now, on the other side of that door that you just walked in is the devil. And he's waiting for me. And as soon as you leave, I'm going with him. That's what the old man said. And Floyd tried to say some things to him. The old man said, no, he's waiting for me right outside the door. And Floyd said, but as I walked out of that hospital, he said, all of a sudden they started running toward his room. But before I could get out the front door, the old man was dead. He said, I think the devil was waiting on him, just like he said. You see, there's God's way and the devil's way. There's one way to be saved. There's a lot of ways to dodge it and wind up in hell instead of heaven. And that's sad. But it's happening big time today. I challenge you tonight, if you're here on a Sunday night, you can get saved tonight just like you could have this morning or some other time if you come and receive Christ as your Savior. But I say to you, if you're saved, it's still best to trust in God and go His way and not go against Him. The Scripture won't be broken. It'll break you. It'll break you. Life's experience will prove every word in this book. I guarantee you, it'll prove out. I'd say that by my testimony, and I'm sure a lot of you folks would tonight. But if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you don't have to stay that way. If you're going the wrong way, you don't have to keep going the wrong way. You can turn and come back to the Lord Jesus, and I challenge you. And if you're here and you've been saved and you've been flirting with getting off the path and thinking you're going to get by the word, you're going to dodge what God said, I'm going to do it for a while, but I'm going to come back, you have no assurance that you can do that. Don't flirt. We're going against God's way. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed, please. Father, we thank you for the word. Father, the testimony all over this building with your people would be the same thing, that my life experience proves out what God said is true. It's always true. Never fails to be true. And for those that think they're going to break it, it breaks them. I pray you'd bless the invitation tonight. If there be one unsaved, we pray they'd come and receive Christ tonight. And if there be somebody on the edge of crossing the border, crossing the boundary, that they know that you've set in their life, I pray tonight they'd turn and come back and not trust they're going to find a secret way around what you said, because it's not going to work. Bless the invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing. Oh.